I'm going to honor our mothers today. I know this one is a little bit different than what you think. I'm not going to talk about Deborah. And so I just kind of want to tell you in story form something more than just, you know, how I do with the deep dive. But I am going to give you the word. So it starts with a family of four fleeing their home. Lauren, go ahead and give me Ruth 1:1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. Now, with God, everything means something. Every number has a significant meaning. Every name has a significant meaning. So Bethlehem, it'll say Bethlehem-Judah, has a real meaning. Bethlehem means house of bread, and Judah means praise. So the story of Ruth begins and ends in Bethlehem. Go ahead and give me the second verse. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Euphrates from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. So Elimelech, when I see how I've written his name down, Elimelech. He lives right now, or was, in the house of bread and praise, but he goes to the country of Moab. In Psalms 108:9, didn't give it, it says, Moab is my washpot. That's what God says about Moab. You could say this. They fled the promised land of milk and honey to a place God calls his garbage can. A little about Moab. The Moabite people traced their beginnings to an incident of incest by Abraham's nephew Lot. You guys know Lot, or his wife, anyway, with his own daughter. Lot had incest with his own daughter. Moab was perverse. There was no respect for the one true God. The chief god of the Moabite people was Chemosh. Plus, there were other, they had many gods. Their worship included cow sacrifice, sexual promiscuity, and prostitution. That's the land that they fled to. The Israelites had got into disobedience, which was they were prone to, causing the famine. Elimelech didn't believe God could take care of them in the house of bread, the house of praise. So they ran off to the land of Moab, a cursed land. Elimelech, the dad's name, means this: my God is king. What a name to have and run off to the land of Moab. Naomi's name means lovely or pleasant. She was happy and had a good outlook on life. They had two sons. Mahlon, I'm trying to repeat, I go to these things on how do you pronounce his names, but it's Mahlon. His name meant unhealthy. And then Chilion, his name meant puny. They took their two sickly boys and left for Moab. They ran off to a far country. Now, let me just insert here. It's so very important what you name your children. Amen? Dogs, your pets, whatever. You don't want to be naming them Mahlon, unhealthy, and Chilion, puny. Don't do that. So Elimelech dies. Things start to unravel. This all happens real quick. He had taken the family to a foreign land. He passes away. After Elimelech died, the boys married two Moabite women. This broke the Mosaic law. They got out of fellowship with God, the boys did, the family did, and went to a far-off country in sin. They did the wrong thing. So So here's the girls. Orpa means the first daughter. Now, I will tell you, I did some background, you know, and all of that. And they could, they think, what it doesn't say in the Bible sometimes, you realize there's Jewish historians, right? You guys are good with that, right? You can go to those and they'll verify. They were probably sisters and maybe even the daughters of, I don't know. I'm not going to go there. But Orpah means deer or fawn. It means she was athletic. She was the athletic type. And why she married a sickly boy, I don't know. But she did. And then Ruth means beauty, personality. She was smart, beautiful, with a good personality. She was a real catch. Now, neither Ruth nor Orpah were able to bear any children after 10 years of marriage to the sickly Peniel boys. So this was hard for Naomi, especially if for the family's survival, and often depended on childbearing. Children's children's children. So it went from bad to worse for Naomi. Her husband is dead. Her two sons die. No grandchildren. All she had left were two little daughters-in-law that are foreign girls. No, Naomi felt lost and brokenhearted. All looked lost in a foreign land. One day, word reached Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people in Israel, in Bethlehem. Naomi decides to return home, and she must have wondered, what are the women that I knew, what are they going to say? What's it going to be like to return home after all of this time? I don't have a husband, I don't have any sons anymore, I don't have anything. What would people think? Will I be accepted or rejected? So Naomi gathers her little daughter-in-laws. She's decided to go home. And she speaks real frankly and honestly with them to her daughter-in-laws. And this is what she said. The Moabites and Israelites just don't have anything to do with each other. It would cost you something to go to Bethlehem with me. They would never be able to marry again. Perpetual widowhood and poverty for them, because Naomi had lost all of her property and the girls were still young. She told them to go back to their mother's house, remarry among their own people, and may the Lord show you kindness. And that was the word hesed. That was the kindness of God. She was blessing them to go back. She loved these girls dearly and they loved her. Learn to have that picture, or was that too late in the game to put it up there? So here are three women, heartbroken, standing literally in the crossroads in the land of Moab, crying their eyes out. The first decision is, we're going to go with you anyway, no matter what. We're sticking with you, Naomi. Learn, go ahead and give me Ruth 1:11-15. But Naomi replied to them, why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' home, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. No, she's going sideways right now. And again, they wept together. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. Now, Naomi, whose name means pleasant and lovely, had become unpleasant. She's lost her hope. She lost her husband, her two sons, her home. Her husband made bad decisions and no grandkids. She's going back to a home with nothing. much like the prodigal son. She wasn't expecting the best. Going home was her only hope of survival. No jobs, no Social Security, no Medicaid, no insurance, no retirement, no family, no home. She may have felt hopeless for a bit, but God had other plans for Naomi. The tide is getting ready to turn. Don't ever give up on the God factor. Orpah turned back. Her decision for God had not been real. She goes back to idolatry. When she goes back, she walks off the pages of Scripture into silence. But would I leave it there? No. I had to go do a deep dive in what they said about Orpah. Jewish tradition and writings says that she was the mother of four sons, Goliath and his three brothers. The writings of her were not pretty. In fact, they were so detailed and gross, I'd be embarrassed to tell Tammy about it. But that's what they attribute Orpah to. That's what she went back to. But clung to Naomi. Godly clinging begins in our hearts and our minds. He determines if we live for Jesus or if we live for ourselves. Godly clinging shows each time that we hold tightly to biblical truths and promises of God. We don't know when Ruth placed her trust in the one true God, clinging to God and his plan for her life. We do know she clung to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and when she did, she chose a new direction for her life. 16 and 17. You guys know. But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." So when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she shut up. "That girl's going with me." That is a bold declaration. Can you imagine saying that to your mother-in-law, Kinsey? Unwavering loyalty. Adoption of identity and faith. Lifelong devotion. Binding oath. She commits to Naomi and the God of Israel. Now, I'm just going to interject this. Many parents would love to have half of that devotion to them and God in their blood children. Amen? This decision was so important, and it determined whether Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem or not. And if the right decision is not made, you might as well send word to the wise men not to come, because Jesus wasn't born there. Ruth's life offers a perfect example of how God is the ultimate authority and how he is directing the events of our lives and how he is fulfilling a plan. God lovingly created Ruth. God faithfully directed Ruth's steps. God purposely had a plan for Ruth's life to fulfill. She chose to respond to obedience. Did God lovingly create Orpah? Did he have a good plan for her also? Orpah chose to turn back to the familiar and other gods. Like Ruth, we have the opportunity to cling to God and his plan for our lives. Clinging to God and godly things means interacting with the right people in the right places. Ruth clinging to Naomi opened the door to relationships that would help her cling to God. I'm going to just do a little side. When I was a young girl, you've heard this so many times, and I came to Faith Chapel on my own and planted myself here. Charles Fuller was, I don't know that Charles was so much a pastor as he was this church founder and leader spiritually. Can I get an amen to that for people who knew? Okay. He said to me, Terry, took me aside. I can just see him. He was an English fella. Terry, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to watch the women of this church, and I want you to learn from them and basically cling to them. I did. They became my friends. They became my family. I did. That was the kind of wisdom that Charles Fuller gave to this church and these people. When Ruth chose to cling to Naomi and to Naomi's people, she opened the door to relationships that would help her cling to me. It's crucial for each one of us to cling to the right people. Give me Proverbs 27. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Anybody say amen to that? This can go either way. You can sharpen the wrong way, or you can sharpen the right way. Filling our lives with the right people helps us to cling to God, godly living, and positions us to move forward in our walk with God. So how do we know who is the right people in our lives? One test is answering this question. When I'm around Betty Boop, I am encouraged to love God and to follow His plan for my life. When I'm around Susie Q, I make choices that please God and are in line with the Bible. True or false? That's what you have to ask yourself. It's essential to be able to answer true. Part of embracing the right people who encourage you your walk with Jesus is letting to let go of the wrong people. If your best friend is a gossip, if your best friend is a troublemaker, and if your best friend doesn't say, get your butt to church, a good church, you might need to learn how to let go. Ruth knew about letting go. In order to embrace the Jewish people, she had to let go of the Moabite people. She couldn't cling to both. She couldn't worship God, the God of the Israel people, and go over here and sacrifice babies. We all know about riding the fence. If you don't, I will tell you where the splinters get. Okay? Everybody shake your head. People can feel the need to please too many people. Act one way with one group, and a different way with another group. In our lives, what happens is our lives get fragmented and leaving pieces of ourselves all over the place. We try to please all the people around us. The people that we need to release are the people who distract us from our walk with God. These are the people who make excuses for us when we compromise. These folks are the people who encourage us to build a life without God. In fact, God's not even in your friendship. I'm not talking about being an isolationist here. I'm talking about redefining relationships that our walk with God is not compromised. You set the tone. You set the tone. Encourage situations that honor God. Okay. Ruth makes a real decision for God. She says, I accept your poverty, their poverty. I accept being an outcast. I accept the fact that I will remain a widow for the rest of my life. She was willing to accept all of that in order to take a stand for God. God had different plans. These two women had a beautiful bond. So Naomi and Ruth set out for Bethlehem. It's about 50 plus miles, a 7-day journey. And Naomi's a little older. They made it to Bethlehem. People ask, is this Naomi? Go ahead and give me... I read this because I didn't get it to her fast. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women asked, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has brought great bitterness to me. When Naomi sees her people, she tells them, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Mara means bitter. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. See what I mean? She's going the wrong way. Naomi had lost her hope in despair. Despair means this, to no longer have any hope or belief that a situation will improve or change. God is a restoring God. He brings purpose to our pain and meaning out of our messes. Embracing God means embracing hope. Christians, now we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We don't have to produce a self-will, make us do that, because we've got the Holy Spirit. Our ability comes through embracing the power of the Holy Spirit. He not only empowers us, His role is to lead, to guide, to teach, to protect, and to remind us. Let me tell you what. Men, women, don't ever get into bitterness. Don't do it. Think how Ruth must have felt when Naomi says, she said, I was fully left, but the Lord has caused me to return empty. Should you call me Naomi when the Lord has opposed me? The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. You can get so pitiful in such a deep, dark place that you blame God for everything. But think how Ruth must have felt when Naomi says, I went away full and I came back empty. See the selfishness? She didn't come back empty. Ruth had given up everything. Her home, her family, her gods, everything to stay and be with her mother-in-law. Naomi's going to find out, just like the prodigal son did, you may come home empty, but you'll find the father willing and anxious to see you and receive you with outstretched arms. He will bless you in a way that he's never blessed you before. A robe was given to the prodigal son. A fatted calf was killed for a banquet. All this for the son who returned home that was in a pig pen. Now Naomi, whose name was lovely and pleasant, wants to be called Gloomy Gus. I think I called her Gussie. I had an aunt named Gussie one time. She was a... So Gloomy Gussie is about to get a taste of the love of God and his goodness. Enter Boaz, her husband's kinsman. Boaz means strength. So honestly, who wants a weakling man? I mean, I'm just telling you. He is a mighty man of wealth, a mighty man of war, and a mighty man of the law of God. The season is the barley season. They're getting set up. God is setting them up. And according to Jewish laws, widows, foreigners, and the poor were entitled to glean or collect whatever was left over after the bulk of the harvest had been done. This is God's heart. It was a way of taking care of the poor in that day. No breadline, no relief program, no recipients of charity, no food bank. He gave them something to do. There was approximately 30% of grain that was left in the field to glean for the poor. Can you just hear Naomi and Ruth say, okay, we're settled in now. It's time to prepare. Harvest season's here, and we need to think about eating and getting by. And Ruth says, I'll do that. If you stay here, I'm young, I've got this. Naomi would have told Ruth a little about Jewish laws and how they would glean. I can just see the fields, you know, when the tractor comes through and they can't make that real corner and there's some left. Think of that. And people, the poor people, would go glean that. So Ruth takes off down the road and just so happens to see a field to glean, and it was Boaz. Ruth 2:3. You got that one? So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. As it happens, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Him. If we were able to see Ruth that day, she you remember, she's not Jewish. She don't know anything. Just what Naomi's bothered to tell her. We would have seen a girl, a young girl, who had no idea into which field she should go. It's extremely important that she gets into Boaz's field. There are no signs, no GPS, no nothing to tell her that field. It was imperative that she get to the correct field. Ruth 2:4. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Lord be with you. The Lord be with you, the harvesters replied. He was Boss King. Imagine being in an unknown land and surrounded by an unknown people and strange ways. Ruth might have thought, will I ever find a place to belong? That runs through her mind. What's going to happen to me? No matter the questions that filled her mind, Ruth did not allow them to stop her from pressing on. She hung in there, worked hard, and didn't give up, and finished her task. So along comes Boaz, handsome, powerful, rich, godly. I made him handsome, okay? He notices her right away. He knew what she had done for her mother-in-law. Talk had got around. The sacrifices she had made for her. Even though Naomi told the people she came home empty, he knew what Ruth had done. At some point in Ruth's life, she found her refuge in the God of Israel. A Moabite woman found her safe place in her relationship with the one true God. This kind man noticed her, respected her, comforted her, protected her, provided for her, watched over her, blessed her, a Moabite widow, and showed her favor. Don't you know the mothers of that town in Bethlehem? Had unmarried daughters, had had Boaz over for too many. But none had ever caught his eye until he saw. Boaz fell for Ruth hard. He told his servants to let her pick the good stuff, the easy pickings. A day after the gleaning, she took home a whole bushel home to Naomi. Naomi, surprised at the amount she brought home, ask her, where did you glean today? And Ruth tells the whole story about a man named Boaz and how, you know, I'm leaving that bunch. And how Ruth didn't know who he was. She didn't know anything about him. And so Naomi bothers to tell her who Boaz is. Who Boaz is. Ruth 2:20. Did I do that one? Did I give you 2:20? Yes, no? May the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He'll show his kindness to us as well to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. It's called a kinsman redeemer. If you want to look it up in Leviticus 25, it was God's provision for taking care of his people. God gave a law for the land, gave it to individuals in relation to widows. God takes care of widows. And if the year of Jubilee, I don't really want to go into this, but every 50 years, you weren't supposed to sell your land. But if you got in a bind, and well, the father may go to have the land, and he may go to be like an indentured servant. But every 50 years, the land comes back to the family. There's a whole lot behind that, okay? Because that Jewish land, that Israel, is God's land. Don't kid yourself. It's God's, and it's bigger than what's there now. So the Kinsman Redeemer is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Kinsman Redeemer. That's the reason the word redemption is used in the New Testament rather than atonement. Atonement covered up our sins. That's all. But redemption means to pay a price so that the one who is redeemed may go scot-free. You are scot-free. You're scot-free. Now I'm going to skip through some of the great love story. I mean, it's just four chapters. If you get a chance, get you a New Living Testament and read it in that. You'll find out the things that, you know, Naomi told him to do, blah, blah. This guy's in love with her. So I'm going to skip a lot of that. But there was a man, I will tell you this, because he was a man of God's law, there was a man that was closer in relationship than actually Boaz was. So Boaz, even though he loved her, wanted to follow the law and offered this man the right to be her kinsman redeemer. And basically he said, I'm going to take on her and Naomi. Those are my words. And so it came to him. He was the next kinsman redeemer. Boaz was ecstatic. So was Naomi. And they married. Ruth 4, 13 through 15. See, I'm skipping the third verse. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Oh, sorry. Remember, she couldn't have children. Then the women of the town said, Naomi, praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth, amen, and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law, who loves you, has been better you than seven sons. That's a big deal. Seven is the number of completion and perfection. Naomi needed a kinsman to carry on the line of Elimelech, her husband, and it does through Boaz. Give me 16 and 17. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were wrong. She didn't nurse him. That was just a term. The neighbor woman said, now at least Naomi has a son again, and they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of King David. Isn't that awesome? Naomi's neighbor, seeing her great love for the child, named Obed, meaning servant or worshiper. Although he was of no blood kin to Naomi, he was legally her grandson. Obed was the grandfather to King David, and the great, 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 great grandfather, Jesus. Let me just tell you this. Boaz's mother was Rahab. What was Rahab? She's old. She's a harlot. Isn't that great how God uses just to confound them? Those are Gentile people. Those are not Israelites. But you know what he does notice? Faith. That's what he noticed was faith. Despite all odds, God used an unlikely woman from a sinful land of Moab to play a special role in Naomi's life, in God's chosen people, and in God's unfolding story of redemption. Don't you know, as Naomi and Ruth embrace that sweet little baby boy, they embrace God's healing and restoration in their lives. The embrace did not dismiss the hard times, nor did it erase the meaningful moments that happened before Obed's birth. Ruth and Naomi were allowed to physically touch the goodness of God right in the middle of their joy and peace. So, why did I use Naomi and Ruth and Orpah for a Mother's Day sermon? Because I looked up some other sermons and I thought, what were they talking about? But you know what? We're were very much like those women. Very much.
Loss,
grief, bad choices, good choices, faith, redemption.
Orpah
made wrong choices. She paid for it. David ended up killing her son. She just went back to what was familiar. Naomi, great loss. I don't want to diminish a loss of a husband and two sons. I only know part of that. I can't imagine losing the rest of it. But she griped and she complained and she lost her hope and she lost her faith and she forgot how good God was to her. Because her husband made an awful choice to go from the breadbasket to a cursed land. And he left her there. And she had to suck it up and come back and face what was left for her. How many times women just had to make hard decisions and had to do it? I don't want to be getting on Naomi too much, but God restored her. The kinsman redeemer restored her. God restored her. She lost everything, but he loved her. And then there's Ruthie. She comes. She wasn't raised in church. She didn't know anything, but she wanted a family. She wanted a God of her own. I love her story. Mark had